So today, again, we're in week 6 of our series, Power in the Name. And I cannot believe how fast this summer is going by. It feels like yesterday we were starting this series. But what this series is we are looking at the Old Testament names of God, the compound names of God when it comes to Jehovah, and then another word that goes along with the word Jehovah, describing who God is. So when we think about the name Jehovah in the Old Testament, it's the Latinization of the word Yehoah or Yahweh. And this is how God introduced himself. And it means I am beginning and end, the one and only God. So when we think about the word Jehovah, we're talking about God, but it's this massive word, this name we can't comprehend. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and end. He's the all-powerful God. But in his word, and what we're doing in this series, is he takes that massive name and he brings it down and he gives us these compound Jehovah names of God so where we can get to know his character, his personality, and understand what a real relationship with God looks like. So today, just like the scripture reading a few minutes ago, we're looking at the name Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom literally means, and again, it was in the scripture today, the Lord is peace. The Lord is peace. This comes from the story of Gideon in Judges chapter 6. I'm going to tell you a little bit of the story of Gideon and kind of where this name comes from. This is the only time in the entire Bible that the words Jehovah Shalom are together. Jehovah appears many times and Shalom appears many times in scripture, but this is the only story in the Bible where Jehovah Shalom is explicitly named. And in this story of Gideon, and I'm not gonna preach an entire message today specifically from this story, because 6 months ago, my son and I actually, we team taught on a Sunday morning in our Same God series, and we did a deep dive into this sermon. I think we have a QR code. So if you want to deep dive into the story of Gideon, take a look at this sermon. I think you'll enjoy it. We had a lot of fun that day. My son is 18 years old, 17 at the time, and we had a blast going through the story of Gideon. But today I want to tell you the story, and then I'll kind of tell you the direction we're going with Shalom. Gideon, it picks up in Judges chapter 6, and the Israelites are running for their lives. They're in the promised land. I've been talking a lot about the promised land the last few weeks. They finally arrived, but they're still kind of in captivity. Not officially, but in their minds. They're in a mental captivity because the Midianites had overwhelmed them. They had taken their land. They had pushed the Israelites into caves and into hiding. And all because the Israelites were disobedient to God, and he was allowing them in their disobedience to go through this process of getting to a place of utter dependence on God. We've all been there. We've all been there. When life is great, that's when the temptation to depend on God is, or to not depend on God is at its greatest. We walk away from God. We walk away from church. We walk away from different things, and this is what the Israelites had done. Things were going great. And then now they weren't, and God was allowing them to go through this process. And then one day the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon, who is the least in his tribe, the least in his family, and says, I choose you, God speaking through the angel of the Lord, I choose you to lead the army of Israel against the Midianites. Gideon goes back and forth with the angel of the Lord. It's not me, I'm the least. There's no way I can do this. I mean, an all-out argument with God. Have you ever done that before? I mean, God's like, I want you to do this. And you're like, no way, I can't, no way. That's what's happening with Gideon. Finally, through this process, Gideon gives in, builds an altar to the Lord, and says, I'm gonna do what you said. And he calls God Jehovah Shalom because God had given him peace. From top to bottom, throughout his entire being, Gideon saying, I understand now that you are Jehovah Shalom. And through another process of God whittling down the numbers of the army, the Israelites, all the way down to 300 men, Gideon leads these 300 men into battle against thousands and thousands of Midianites, and they defeat the Midianites, and God is praised. He's Jehovah Shalom. When we think about that word Shalom, if you go to Israel on one of our trips, or if you've ever been there in modern day Israel, that word is thrown around a lot. You'll walk into a store and they go, Shalom, and you say Shalom back. You leave the store, Shalom. It's like in Hawaii, aloha. I mean, it's for real. It's like, hello, goodbye, peace be with you. But it's so much deeper than just casual language. The word shalom in the Bible is this deep completeness of being at peace with God, not just living in serenity. It's not just, hey, hey, have a good day, peace be with you, but it's understanding that we as believers can be at peace with God, and even in the most turbulent of circumstances, we can be anchored in Jehovah Shalom. Do you believe that this morning? We can be anchored in Jehovah Shalom. And so today, this is what I want to talk through just for a few minutes. So many of us are dealing right now in the world and in life with this battle. We're fighting for peace. I think if I were to sit down with all of you individually and asked you your greatest need, and if you could go to God for one thing, I think the foundation of almost all of our needs, we could probably bring it down to, I need peace. I want rest in my mind. I need shalom in our family, in our finances, in my mind with my mental health. I need shalom, complete peace in my marriage. I need shalom in my relationship with God. That's what we need. And so messages like this, when I'm thinking about something that so many people are dealing with, including myself, this is a battle we all fight. We fight for peace. What I was looking at, last week I mentioned the scripture John 10:10, where it says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. What is the thief? What is the enemy coming to steal from you? He's not coming to steal your money because you can get more money. He's not coming to steal opportunity because you're always gonna have opportunities. He's coming to steal the foundation of what God has promised in shalom. The enemy is coming to steal your peace. So what I wanna look at just for a few minutes today, every other message in this series, I've broken down the story that the name of God comes from. Like I said, I just did that in January, so you can go back to that message. Today, what I'm gonna do is we're gonna go through six thieves that can steal your peace. And I really believe that this is a message that if you'll hear it, take it in, take notes if you can, take mental notes if you don't have anything to take notes on, and apply this to your life, it can really bring shalom in a time where the enemy is robbing so many of us of our peace. The first thief of our peace, number one, out of control, external circumstances. Out of control, external circumstances. I mean, you think about right now, what's robbing you of your peace? Many of us, you're gonna think about a circumstance that seems out of our control. Why does this bring anxiety to us? Because by nature, we like to control. And when something is beyond what I can reach, manipulate, bring an end game to, where I can decide all the angles of it, once something goes beyond our reach, that's when the anxiety starts to come. External circumstances that are out of our control can bring anxiety. So what do you do when the circumstances of your life feel out of control and your peace is being stolen? Philippians 4:8 says this, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, here it is, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, this is the Apostle Paul teaching, or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of what? The God of peace will be with you. So people ask all the time, what do I do when these out of control circumstances, I mean, the worst thing I feel like somebody can tell me when this is going on, because I have a little bit of a control personality. Anybody else, can we have confession time? My wife wouldn't agree with me, I mean, because she thinks I'm great with all this, but I have a tendency to want to control. The worst thing somebody can do is come up to me in those moments and go, hey, just chill. Just chill. I mean, you can't control it, so you might as well enjoy your day. I envy those people that can do that. I envy the people that can take this compartment of anxiety and go, I'm gonna shelve that for later. That's not me. Can I get an amen? I can't shelve anxiety naturally. So I'm gonna show you what I literally have to do. I look at this verse and I don't look at it as something hypothetical. I don't look at it as something cute in the Bible that might help us. I look at it as literal. And when Paul is saying, think on these things, you can think the natural flow of anxiety and let the thief steal our anxiety in the midst of these circumstances, or you can, through discipline, think on these things, decrease anxiety and increase shalom. So I just want to take a few of these that were listed in Philippians 4 and kind of tell you what I mean. So one of them says this: whatever is true, think about that. What is true about your scenario? What is actually true about the situation? Do you ever do that? Something's going on and your mind starts going crazy, crazy. And then you have to come back and go, hold on, but what do I know is true? What are the facts about this? Not all the could-be's and might one day happen or the darkness of tomorrow, but what is actually true? Here's a phrase that I'm gonna show you on the screen. What we need to do instead of, we need to actualize instead of, not a word, awfulize, but we're making it a word today, okay? I know it's not a word. Awfulize, because this, I want you to just think about this. So the next time, kind of, we can have fun with it with our small groups and our families or in our marriage. Do it gently in marriage, so I don't want to add problems to your marriage. But the next time something's happening, go, hey, we're going to actualize. We're not going to awfulize. Because you can look at it and say, but what's actually true? Or you can awfulize and go, no, everything's going to happen bad. The whole time I'm preaching this sermon, I know what my wife is thinking. The whole time. She laughed. I told you. She's going, oh my gosh, he needs to preach this to himself. And it's true. It's true. I'm literally writing this sermon. I'm like, dear God, help my hypocrisy. Okay, so here, we have to actualize instead of awfulize. Because I have this worst case scenario personality sometimes, where it's just like, oh, everything bad's going to happen. And Mandy's like, God is good. And I was like, I know, you know, but we have to actualize instead of awfulize. Dwell on what is true. The next one, dwell on what's right. What is the right thing to do or think about? What is a Christian? If you're thinking about just a Christian that you look up to, this ideal Christian in your mind, if they were going through your circumstance, what would they be doing? How would they be thinking? What's the right thing to think about if we truly have surrendered our lives to God? Another one, praiseworthy. This is the last one I'll pull from this verse. Praiseworthy. I love this one because it's true, but it's also so hard. How will God ultimately be honored in this? And this is what's so true about every scenario we go through. However dark it is, in a year from now, you will look back, you will see God's goodness, and you will be able to praise him for something major going on in the midst of this darkness right now. You will. So if you're gonna one day praise him for something in this moment, we might as well try to figure out what that something is and say, God, I may not know what it is, but I'm gonna praise you now because I know for a fact I'll praise you in the future, right? Because all of us can look back on something and go, in the middle of that situation, I didn't know there was a way, I didn't think there was a way out, but God was good. Hebrews 13, 5-6 says, he has said, I will never, under any circumstances, desert you, nor give up, nor leave you without support. Nor will I in any degree leave you helpless. Nor will I forsake you or let you down or relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. So we take comfort and we are encouraged and confidently say, the Lord is my helper in time of need. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? And this moment when things are out of our control, always remember this, through discipline of thought, guess who still is in control? When it goes beyond our reach, that's when God comes in and does his best. But through discipline of thought, we can take those external circumstances and change anxiety into shalom. Number two, the second thief, an imagination that runs wild. This is kind of like the worst case scenario thing. A lot of these are gonna tie together. An imagination that runs wild. How many of you guys have an imagination that might run wild sometimes? Just sometimes. One of my favorite, top 10 favorite movies of all time is The Secret Life of Walter Mitty. Anybody seen this movie? If you have not seen this movie, raise your hand. I'm trying to remember if there's anything weird in it. I don't think there is, so I recommend it. Okay, so it's great. I might post later that I don't recommend this movie, but The Secret Life of Walter Mitty is one of my favorite movies of all time. Ben Stiller is in it, and I had no idea what I was getting myself into when I first started watching this movie. But it's based on the premise that this guy has a little bit of a mental disorder where he allows his imagination to run wild. And at the beginning of the movie, you don't know, is this the real thing happening, or is this his imagination running wild for 5 to 10 minutes in this story? And then all of a sudden, you find out it's imagination, and it comes back to the moment, it jolts him, and he's at work typing on his computer, and you're like, that whole thing was his imagination, because it runs wild. And we'll watch a movie like that and go, man, poor guy. I never do that, right? But we all do that. We all will have those moments. You know what I'm talking about, how you'll drive from here home, and you'll get home, and you'll go, I have no idea. I don't even remember how I got here. You guys have those moments, like driving, and you're like, oh my Lord, because we will, in those moments, allow our imaginations to run wild. And imagination is the most powerfully good thing that God's given us, but it's also the most vulnerable thing that Satan wants to attack. Imagination builds empires, builds the kingdom of God, can build unbelievable innovation and inventions, and all these things in the world, but imagination has also torn empires apart. Torn churches apart, torn families apart, because it all comes back to discipline of mind. What is actually happening? What do you do? What's your natural response when anxiety-producing thoughts come? Does your imagination run wild, or do we need to work on discipline of mind? 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I love this. Casting down imaginations and every opinion that exalts itself against the truth of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Bringing every thought, this, what the Word of God says about our thoughts and our mind, for the most part, is the complete opposite of what the world says about your mind and your thoughts. The world is saying right now, so you think, so you are. And what God says is, so you think is not naturally who you are. Put how you think into discipline and tell your mind who you really are, what God is saying in me. So he's saying, you put those thoughts into captivity. Don't let those thoughts put you into captivity. And what God is saying is, we have the power through him to do that. But what it takes is not letting our imaginations run wild, reeling it in, and isolating and identifying the thoughts that are causing the debilitating anxiety in our lives, and saying, this thought and this thought, I'm coming after you. I will not be held captive by fears of tomorrow. And we declare it. Is it gonna solve it today? Maybe, maybe not. Will it solve it tomorrow? I have no idea. I have no idea. I do believe in clinical anxiety. I do believe in clinical depression. But I also know, like I mentioned last week, we have to do our part spiritually and practically before we jump to this, jumping into our identity being these things. So when it comes to anxiety, does your imagination run wild, or do you pull it back? Because worry is a powerful thing that destroys people. Here's a few things that some godly theologians have said about worry. One of them is, worry gives a small thing a big shadow. Worry is the interest we pay on tomorrow's troubles. Worry is putting question marks where God has put periods. Worry is a guest admitted, which quickly turns to a master. Worry never robs tomorrow of its sorrow. It only saps today of its strength. And worry is practical atheism and an affront to God. That last one is so convicting, because what worry essentially says, if we allow it to control us, what it's saying is, God, my faith is in worry more than it is in you. My faith is in what could happen more than the fact that what could happen is in your hands. I think it's really interesting, again, how much the Bible puts on the emphasis on disciplining our minds. This is a pretty famous quote that I, for the life of me, could not find the origin of who said it first, so it's authorless. But it said this, sow a thought, I love this, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. I love this because it so beautifully shows us that our destiny is linked to our thoughts. What you're thinking about today is a seed that will turn into fruit tomorrow. It just will. Are we planting seeds of worry or are we planting seeds of faith? Number three, the third thief. Are you guys with me today? Yeah. All right, the third thief is failure to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Failure to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I love this because I've talked a lot about the Holy Spirit over the last couple of years on Sundays. And you, if you're brand new, you may not know, but we put a lot of emphasis on the Holy Spirit. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I believe personally that many Christians are not living the lives that God has destined them to live because they are not filled with the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Ephesians 5, 17 through 19 says, don't act thoughtlessly. Again, pay attention to the wording on this. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do, okay? So he's setting up the subject. Don't act thoughtlessly, okay? Don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So what Paul's saying is, this isn't a whole big sermon on alcohol, but we can all understand that the Bible unequivocally says getting drunk is an absolute sin. But this isn't a sermon on alcohol. But what Paul knew back then and what we still know today is this. People have a choice of what they're gonna run to when they have anxiety and worry and feel overwhelmed. They're gonna run to something. They're gonna run to alcohol, a substance, pornography. They're gonna run to something, and we can choose that substance or we can choose the Holy Spirit. He's saying, don't get drunk on things. Don't run to these things that give temporary relief but destroy lives. Run to the Holy Spirit, who is the builder of lives, the builder of destinies. And that's what Paul is saying. And he's saying, this is common sense, but it's through discipline, not natural reaction. We're not gonna naturally react to running to the Holy Spirit unless through months and even years of disciplining our minds to reject the temporary satisfaction and run to the God who can really restore and build our lives and pull back so much of the darkness of anxiety in our lives. In this passage, the wording be filled, it says instead be filled with the Holy Spirit is the Greek word pleroo. And it literally means to make full, to make full. It's not like I said a few weeks ago in a message about the Holy Spirit, it's not like this kind of, I don't know, wimpy little, well, be filled kind of thing. It's saying make full your life of the Holy Spirit. And what we know is this, you can only be full of one thing. You can't be full of two things. One of my favorite things to do, I feel it's like a rite of passage for every little kid. One of my favorite things to do when I was little is go up to the soda fountains and do little mixed drinks, but not those kind of mixed drinks, because don't get drunk. Mixed drink. I would love to go up and go, what does Mountain Dew and Dr. Pepper taste like? You guys, it's a rite of passage. I mean, kids still do it today, right? It's like Powerade, the grossest things, sweet tea. You know, but I never left that little soda fountain thinking my cup is full of both. You can't be full of two things. You can only be full of one thing or you're not full. And what Paul is saying is in the Greek, in the original language, he's saying you can only be full of one thing. So be full of the Holy Spirit. And when we are, all these other things can be put in check. 2 Peter 1:21, no prophecy ever came from what a person wanted to say, but people moved by the Holy Spirit spoke words from God. I want to concentrate on that word moved, right? The word moved is another Greek word, and that Greek word is pharaoh, not pharaoh like Egypt pharaoh, but pharaoh. Pharaoh, okay? Carried along. This is what this means. I love this. It means carried along, compelled, like the commentator said, like the wind in the sail of a boat. I think that's such an amazing image of what the Holy Spirit is like in our lives. Many of us are like ships and boats in the middle of the sea with no wind, and we're stagnant. No wind. We're not getting to any destination. We're looking around going, what is happening to my life? There's the anxiety and the worry. And what Paul is saying is when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, it's like sails in a ship being filled, and the Holy Spirit can move us into the direction that God has for us in our lives. But if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, we cannot be moved by the Holy Spirit, which means we're going to be filled with something else and moved by something else. We're all being moved. We're all being empowered. We're all being shifted and molded by something. And Paul's saying it has to be the Holy Spirit. It has to be. So either we're filled with the Spirit or we are gonna be controlled by anxiety and depression. Now, I wanna be very clear. If you're newer, if you're not, you've heard me say this a lot. We have to attack things spiritually, like I mentioned last week, and practically. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but people filled with the Holy Spirit are still gonna battle anxiety and depression sometimes. But what God guarantees is those things can never claim your identity. We're all gonna battle things, even when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. But what the Holy Spirit says is, I have the compartment of ownership. Not a substance or not a diagnosis, it's me. The fourth thief of our peace is relationships that are breaking or broken. Relationships that are breaking or broken. Colossians 3, 12 through 5 says this. This is again the Apostle Paul writing to the church of Colossae. It says, as holy people whom God has chosen and loved, be sympathetic, kind, humble, gentle, and patient. Put up with each other and forgive each other if anyone has a complaint. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Above all, be loving. This ties everything together perfectly. Also, let Christ's peace control you. I love that wording in this translation. Let Christ's peace control you. Now that might sound weird because we don't want to be controlled by anything, but hey, if I'm going to be controlled by something, I would love for it to be the peace of Christ. Let Christ's peace control you. Another translation says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. So Paul is instructing this church and instructing us, if there is conflict, unforgiveness, bitterness, all these other things going on with family, with friends, people in the church, whatever it might be, okay? What he's saying is we need to let the peace of Christ rule our thoughts about it and not what we think about it, not what the world says to do about it, but let the peace of Christ control our thoughts about it. Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount said, in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. The Apostle Paul, Jesus, in Scripture, they're putting maximum emphasis on being peacemakers. If you want peace, you have to make peace. And in our relationships, what the anthem of the world and everything going on is, if someone hurts you, immediately what we do is we search for justification in our lives to never forgive, to somehow get even, and all of a sudden, the person we think we are holding in captivity, now that situation is holding us in captivity. Because what Jesus says is, if you don't forgive those who have offended you, those that you think don't deserve forgiveness, Jesus literally says, then I can't forgive you. It's massive. Every time I preach on this, people will ask, and I'll say this, but I want you to really understand this. Forgiveness, okay? There have been some horrible things that people have done to people sitting in this room. Horrible things. Forgiveness does not necessarily mean relational reconciliation, but it does every time mean spiritual reconciliation with God. Far more than you reconciling the relationship with a person, forgiveness looks instead like this. Forgiveness looks up and says, God, I forgive them, I release them, and I'm giving the situation to you. Many times people think, I can't forgive because I don't wanna restore the relationship. I don't wanna go talk to them. God doesn't say we have to do that. There are some times we need to fight for relationships and reconciliation, but there are extreme situations where we don't. And what God is saying is forgiveness is more between us and him than it is us and them. But it's still, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. That word blessed comes from the Greek word makarios. And makarios is this, describes those who are in the world yet independent of the world for their satisfaction. That's what Jesus was saying. You are going to be blessed when you're peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the ones. He's saying the ones that understand that they are in the world, but they don't get their satisfaction from the way the world thinks. And like I just said, the way the world thinks is don't forgive, get revenge. Hold on to that. How weak are you? This is what the world says. How weak are you if you give that to God? Hold on to it. Maximum punishment. And I'm not saying sometimes people don't deserve consequences. If consequences are needed, consequences are needed. But there's a spiritual dynamic happening that people are missing and people are rotting on the inside, being robbed of peace because the thief comes in and steals it and convinces us we shouldn't forgive. It's so, so, so important. So blessed are you, that phrase, does not mean untroubled are you. It does not mean healthy are you. It does not mean admired are you, prosperous are you. What it means is between you and God, all is well. And I want that. And a huge part of that comes back to my relationships with other people. Are they broken? Are they breaking? And if they are, it might be the reason I'm broken or I'm breaking. I want peace from God and I want to be blessed by God. Number five, the fifth thief is this: when you are not in the will of God. When you're not in the will of God. It seems so obvious, but how often do we find ourselves in this position? In the story of Judges 6 with Gideon, I think it's interesting that the Israelites are in the promised land. They are in the geographic promised land that God wanted to give them. All those years they wandered in the wilderness, they finally get in. They are in the promise, yet they're not experiencing the promise. And this is the first time I've really thought about it from that angle. And what's the cause? I think it's this. One of the biggest misconceptions about our personal promised land is that we will have no challenges when we get there. And the truth is this: you can be inside the promised land that God has for you, but still outside of the will of God. You can be inside the promised land, but outside the will of God. You're like, how does that even work? Think about this. Many times I've had this happen as a pastor. People will move here, or we will hire a staff member from another place geographically and they'll come here, or someone will just move and want to be a part of our church from another city and they go, I just know God has called us to this church. God has called us to this city. This is where I'm supposed to be. And they're in the destination that God has called them to, but they're not experiencing the destiny they thought they would experience, because destiny is not linked to location. It's linked to who we are in the location. And Gideon was in the promised land geographically, but they weren't experiencing the promise because they were outside the will of God through their disobedience, allowing other gods to come into the camp. They're outside the will of God, but they're in his promise. And I think so many people are right there. I think sometimes that's what creates that insatiable need to go somewhere else, to be in another location, to be in another church, to be in another marriage, to be in another friendship, to be in another place. I've got to go there because what I thought this was going to be is not shaping up to be what I felt like God promised. And we're getting mad at God. And God's looking at us going, but look at everything in your life. Places don't change people. God does. God calls us to places, but destination is not the same as destiny. Who are you in the destination? That determines destiny. So how do we find God's will? It all comes back to wisdom. It comes back stepping back one more step and looking at the situation. It's one more step looking at this outside of knowledge. Knowledge is knowing the information. Wisdom is looking at this going, what do I do with the information? As parents, our goal is not teaching our kids the information of curfew is this time and you can't date that person and you can't be friends with that person. That's not the end game. Those things should be happening, but wisdom is not just giving information. Wisdom is, this is why the curfew is like this. They may not understand. This is why you can't date that person. This is why you can't do that, because we're trying to teach wisdom and God is wanting to do the same thing in us. James 3:17 says this: the wisdom from above is pure first of all, but is also what? Peaceful. Your peace is linked to God's wisdom that he wants to give you. Peace is linked to wisdom. The people that walk in wisdom are walking in peace. And it's not that we have to live perfect lives, but we need to walk in wisdom. So what do we know about wisdom? Just a few lines I want to read through. What do we know about wisdom? Number one, just from the scripture, wisdom from above is pure and peaceful. I want that. That's the wisdom that comes from God. I want what's pure or true, right? What's right, but I also want the peace of God. Next, wisdom is knowing how to take truth and apply it to life. Wisdom is application of knowledge. Wisdom is walking in the truth. I want us to, these are so simple, but I want us to look at these and I want us to ask ourselves, where am I applying wisdom in my life? We come to church every Sunday, we're listening to things. Many of you are in Alpha courses, or you might be in Bible studies. Whatever your routine is, we're receiving the word of God, but where are we applying it in our lives? Because so many conversations I have with people, it's kind of like, they're not bad attitudes, but it's saying the God thing doesn't feel like it's working. I mean, we've gone to church for a year and a half, and our marriage is still hurting, and our kids still don't know God, and I don't know. And my question, again, and not in a snarky way at all, but it's kind of in a roundabout way saying, how are you applying this? So you're receiving, but what are we doing with what we're receiving? When we leave here today, what are we gonna do with this? The most depressing statistic for pastors ever, and we can laugh at it because I've worked through it, is this. It's a real statistic. 93% of people that attend church on a Sunday, by the time you get to your car, will not even be able to articulate what I preached on. That's really good motivation when in the middle of the week on Wednesday when I'm writing these sermons, and I'm like, but those 8%, Lord, those 8%, you know. When I get home, I'll ask my kids, I'll go, hey, what was your favorite part of the sermon? And they're like, this is the worst part of Sunday. I'm leaving the room. You know, like, I don't know. But boy, what we've got to do is, out of all of this message, what we need to do is find something the Holy Spirit speaking to us and go, that's the one. I'm gonna find that, I'm gonna grab it, and I'm gonna apply it to my life. God's not hoping that you memorize this sermon. He has set the stage, and the word of God is preached, and the Holy Spirit will pierce your heart on the thing that he's wanting you to take. How do we apply it to our lives? You walk in wisdom by this: walking in God's word, walking with the Holy Spirit, walking with godly counsel. That's how. I've done a whole message on this too. These are the three security checkpoints of finding the will of God. What does the Bible say? But sometimes the Bible doesn't say whether to move to another state. But the Bible does say what type of person you should marry. But it's like, I know the Bible says that, but I just feel like God's speaking to me. Well, he's already spoken, right? So God's word, walking with the Holy Spirit, that the nudging of the Spirit, this is why it's important to be filled with the Spirit. Because if you're full of the Spirit, then all of a sudden, remember, I want to be controlled by the peace of Jesus. The Holy Spirit, as we walk, is guiding us. And then thirdly, walking with godly counsel. This is just people in our lives that are godly that can speak into our lives. And this is one of the things that is so important, because naturally what you're going to do when you have a big decision coming up, what you're going to do is you're going to gravitate toward godly people that are yes people. But hey, I've got really good news. It may not feel like good news, but it is. There are really godly people that aren't yes people. So yeah, you need some yes people that are gonna look at you and just, they're gonna champion you no matter what. Oh, you wanna move there? Then God is good, you just go. And I'll be praying for you all the time. But you also need people going, I don't know if that makes sense, because you have teenagers and they're locked into youth ministry and they're locked in here. And I don't think that's wise. What's that gonna do to your family if you uproot your family? See what I'm saying? You need someone not to say no, but you need someone that's gonna push back a little bit, because how you get to God's will is through friction. You get to God's will if you go through all three of these security checkpoints, but if you gather yes people, you're gonna skip right through security, and all of a sudden, you made it through with something dangerous. But what we need is a godly council of people that love you, but aren't afraid to look at you and say, I just don't think this is God. I just don't think this is God. And lastly, number six, the sixth thief, unresolved sin in your life. This one's not fun, but it's huge. Unresolved sin. Now, I wanna just quickly define what I mean here. Unresolved sin, I can say it like this, an unresolved sin issue. We are all going to sin. But there's a difference between sinning sporadically oh man, you know, like I thought, oh my gosh, that was a sin. I didn't mean to I just lied for no reason. I don't even know why that happened. And you go, whoa, and you're looking up to God and say, I'm sorry for that, whatever. There's a difference between that and then something having you. And unresolved, and you can be saved and still bound, right? So what this means is if we have an unresolved sin issue in our lives, if you're bound by pornography, then that's attributing to your anxiety. And that's not a Christian statistic. That's all over the place. If you're bound by a substance, alcohol or other substances, you're going to have anxiety. If you're bound by anger, if you are bound by, well, whatever it might be, but if, and not, most of us don't want to even, oh, I'm not bound. But if you're looking at something and already going, am I? You are. If you're having to ask yourself if you are on that subject, you are. And what I'll tell you is this, the most freeing and weight lifting off our shoulders experience is walking through a true moment of repentance with God. There is something so special and powerful about confession, because what Satan wants to do is push this thing inward and downward into your heart to where it's this subconscious heaviness that you're carrying. But what God wants is for you to look up and confess to God and say, God, I identify this as sin in my life. It's hard for me to say I wanna let go, but I need to let go of this. I don't know what tomorrow looks like. I don't know how I'm gonna do this, but the first step is looking up to God and I confess that it is sin and I need you to forgive it and I need you to take this weight off of me. If we don't start with sin issues in our lives, none of these other things are gonna help. And Satan is winning the battle if Christians are bound. But what God's saying is be filled with the Holy Spirit. Lean into the Holy Spirit. Lean into God, that same godly counsel. You can go to people and say, I'm bound by something. It's not a big group of people, but it might be one or two. It's the one or two godly people in your life that you can confess something to, and they'll take it to the grave. And if you don't have those people in your life yet, you need to take the time necessary to cultivate those relationships through a small group, through Alpha, through serving together. You've got to cultivate the godly relationships that are meant to help carry the weight for you in your life. Isaiah 57, 20 through 21 says, but the sinful are like the troubled sea, for it cannot rest. Its waters throw up mud and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the sinful. I don't want that in my heart. I don't want to be torn and in this sea that is tossing me around. I want rest. Psalm 32:5. This is King David speaking. Then I confessed my sins to you. He's talking to God. Then I confessed my sins to you. I did not conceal my wrongdoings. I decided to confess them to you, and you forgave all my sins. If you're a believer, this is what's so tricky. What in the world could stop us? Why are we hesitant to look up to God and say, I don't want this in my life, forgive me? It is the craziest, most twisted lie of the enemy to convince believers that the God who saved you from eternal death, made you righteous and to live in heaven forever beyond this life. It is outrageous for the enemy to convince us that that same God who forgave us of all sin all of a sudden won't for this. To look up, what would stop a believer from looking up to heaven and confessing? And then we think about that and we go, nothing. But why don't we do it? Because the enemy is a cunning thief and can distort and twist our minds and get us distracted to where we don't even know what's happening. Isaiah 9:6, this is usually read around Christmas time. It's a prophecy about Jesus, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. I mean, this is one of the names of Jesus, how he would be introduced to the world. He's the Prince of Peace. And one of my favorite scriptures in the entire Bible, Matthew 11, 28 and 29 says this, then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This is Jesus. Leave it up for a second. This is Jesus giving you a promise through the ages from 2,000 years ago. He was speaking through the future to you, saying, if you have a heavy burden, give it to me. This does not sound like a judgmental, angry God. This is the Prince of Peace looking at you saying, I want to give you rest. I want to give your soul peace. But you've got to lean into me, and you've got to give me the weight you've been carrying. He wants to give us shalom, perfect peace. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes today, I want to pray with you. And in a moment after I pray, we're going to, if you notice the time, we're ending early, and we're going to sing that song we sang a few minutes ago, Perfect Peace. And I'm going to ask, unless it's an emergency, for people just to, after I'm done praying, to stay in for 4 or 5 more minutes as we sing this song, because there are people all around you that in this moment can't be distracted, because there are people in the room that need the peace of Jesus. And I believe in this response time, in a moment as we sing this song, if we cry out to God and confess sin to him, if we look through these six thieves and we say, this is what's happening, I need you to help my imagination that's running wild, my worry, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not some complex thing. It's just our posture, opening up our spirit and saying, Holy Spirit, I want to be full of you, and I don't want to be full of anything else. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, and you're in the room today, and you would just say, I need the peace of God in my life. I need rest for my soul. And you're going through something heavy today. Would you just raise your hand just really quickly right where you're at? Just raise your hand. You need peace. Thank you. A lot of hands going up. You can put them right back down. I want to pray over you. And again, before we go into this song, that today could be a moment that shifts something for you. You never know what moment changes everything. And what if this was yours? Why don't you all stand just for a moment with me while we pray, and then we'll go in to sing this song. If you would just stand real quickly where you are. Father, we thank you so much for this moment. We thank you for being Jehovah Shalom. It's not just a little peace you want to give us. You are the God of peace who wants to fill us. And Jesus, in this moment, we just pray as you, as the Prince of Peace, would give us this peace, that your Holy Spirit would fill us today. We are commissioned to continually be filled. And so, Holy Spirit, we say, come today. Fill us. Do your work today. Because, Father, we know your heart, and you want to bring us peace. I pray for situations in the room today, people fighting for their marriages, fighting for their kids, fighting for their mental health, things that are going on where it seems so heavy they don't know what to do. I just pray, Jesus, in this moment, like you said, we're going to do what you ask. In this moment, we're just going to picture that weight coming off of our shoulders. And we're saying, Jesus, in the midst of this weight, I'm taking it off of my shoulders and I'm placing it into your hands now. Take this weight, Jesus. And we know you want to give us perfect peace.